Father, I thank you today for your love for us. I thank you that you considered us worthy of the blood of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that you've called each of us to do things for you in this earth today. So, Father, as we share on that topic this morning, I thank you that you'll reveal to our hearts what we need to step in that you've called us to. Holy Spirit, you have your way in this place. You're the teacher of the church. You have your way in our lives. And we declare with the word being implanted in us, we will leave here changed. We will never be the same again in Jesus' name. I want to talk to you this morning about stepping out on His word. And I'm going to start it talking a little more about myself than I'm probably comfortable with, but we'll quickly get off that. And you'll understand why as we finish today and then look at the new website for the ministry. Have you ever had a dream or a vision from the Lord? And you thought about something and it may have taken months, it may have taken years, it may have taken dozens of years. And then all of a sudden, you realize that time is now. That it may be just like you envisioned, or it may not. That's kind of where we are today with what the Lord has called us to do, and we've stepped out and done some things that He's told us to. And the way I kind of feel is I'm both excited, it's exhilarating, and if I'm honest, it's also a bit unnerving. And so what we see today is I am stepping out, or we're at a point in what the Lord has called us to do, to what I would say, step out over that point of no return. And it's a really interesting feeling. It challenges you to stay calm, to stay firm on His word. Because I am not stepping out on a foundation that will crumble. Now let me say this right up front. And I'll probably say it again in a moment when we look at some scripture. I would rather believe I heard and act on what I believe I heard and miss it than I had to stay scared and not move at all. And I think that's important for all of us because fear is one of the main things that Satan will do, and we'll see that in some of what we're talking about here. So I'm stepping out on a firm foundation. What is that foundation? What He's told me to do. And it's also been good because He's used a few others to affirm through prophetic words what He told me to do. Now, I do not believe that the role of the prophet today is to say, so and so, you should do this. If a prophet speaks to you things that are not in your heart, you need to go to the Lord because you've either not listened or the prophecy is wrong, because I believe what prophets today do is mainly affirm what you've been led by the Lord to begin to work on and to do. So we have received some words, and we'll actually look at a scripture that talks about those. And so I know we are stepping out on a firm foundation. Am I absolutely sure that I'm doing everything right? I can't say that, but I'm not called to be perfect. Because Jesus was. And so that is a real assurance for me. Now sometimes when we step out as He's told us to, it may be like we thought it would for a while. But many, many times He's planning to take us way beyond what we ever thought about. Because the scripture talks about that over and over. And we're seeing that, today I'm seeing it. I never dreamed of doing this. And then we're seeing it in our church here at High Point, that some things that we believe are about to happen and some growth we're about to see. And think about Moses. When he was told, you lead the people out, I don't think he ever envisioned some of the things that the Lord did when he talked about it. So we need to expect when we step out and are obedient that those next steps are going to produce things that or supernatural that He's planned for us. And that's what obedience does. Obedience puts you in a point when you obey what He's told you to do for His plan to begin to unfold, and that involves the supernatural. Because you and I are not able in our flesh to do what He's called us to do. But thank God we are not alone. And I'll say one more time, obedience is required for this step. And you know what? It's required for the next step and the next step and the next step. Some of the things we're doing today, the Lord laid on our hearts 12 years ago with a word He spoke to me that kind of affirmed some things that I was perceiving. And so we've just been trying to be obedient on every step, including the move to Macon that we made. Now, obedience is good, but what does He look at the heart? And so Isaiah 1:19 is a key scripture for us. We must be not only obedient, we must be willing. And what does it say? If we do that, we'll eat the fat of the land, or the good, or the very best of the land. 2 Corinthians 8, where it's talking about finances, talking about giving. It talks about giving where He's instructed you to, but it also says to be accepted, it has to be a willing gift. You've got to be ready to do it. And so the willingness and the obedience, you can't do one without the other. Now look at Psalm 78, verse 41 with me. We've studied this verse several times in our time during these 5 years of doing this study. And again, I'm reading from my New American Standard. And it says, and again, they tempted God, and my translation says, pained the Holy One of Israel. Most translations say they limited God. Now, many people would say, how can you limit God? God's going to do what He's going to do. Well, that's true to a point. God's plan, His words, will be accomplished. But the question is, if He's called you to be a part of it, will you be a part of it, or will He go somewhere else? And I'll be honest and just share with you, when we came to Macon, I asked the Lord why. And He said, there were others who I've asked who weren't willing. So we're going to be willing. So He's going to get the job done. So what this word actually means, limited, it means to etch. So it's as if the psalmist is saying, we've drawn a line in the sand, and we're not willing to step over that line. Now, what happens when you're a kid? Sometimes I've had guys double dog dare me to step over that line. And times I did and times I didn't. But this is what we are finding, what I believe this tells us today is, am I willing to step over a line where I can't see the next step once I step over that line? And that's the walk of faith that we all have with our Lord. We've got to believe when we don't understand what's next. We've got to believe when we don't see how we can do what He said. We simply have to trust and have that firm commitment. Now, lest you think this is just about me and what we're talking about with this ministry, go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we're going to go to verse 19, and we're going to go through some of these real quickly here, because I just want to make sure you see yourself in everything we're talking about today. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus, talking to the disciples, says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, He was talking to the disciples, but the question you have to answer is this applicable to you and I today? And the answer, as you're all nodding, is yes, and it's applicable to every one of us. There's nobody who is excluded. It does not mean we're all going to be called to do what I'm doing, but there is something that each one of us will be called to do. So we've got to be willing to hear, and then we've got to be willing to be obedient as we hear what He's talking about. Look at Acts 1:8. So let's affirm this through a couple of scriptures. Acts 1:8. Again, the Lord talking to the disciples, and he tells them, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. Now, this fits in well with what we've been talking about these previous weeks. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I'm not going to be tempted to reteach all that, but our words are important. And what is he saying here? What is a witness do? A witness testifies to what he knows. So if we're going to be his witness, then it doesn't mean we have to go preach to everybody. We don't have to memorize a bunch of Bible verses. We've just got to be able to go and speak about what he's done for you and I. And do it with confidence, because what have we studied these past weeks? It is a spirit of prophecy. It will come forth. He will watch over his word to perform it. And then finally, Mark 16:17-18. Now, just let me say, as you were turning there, some of you will be called to go in front of people at Kroger or a friend. Some may spend more time in prayer closets, but I don't believe any are called just to spend time in prayer closets. We all have to interface and interact with people. Some people are gifted with finances and fund people to go and do things, but even they are a witness in front of people. So the other thing that I want to stress with this, though, and we'll start in verse 17, is look at what he said to us, disciples, but we've already agreed he's talking to us. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. Is that you? So these signs are following or with you. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they eat any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. What is he saying to us here? He's saying to us here that not only are you going to be my witnesses, I'm going to use you for signs and wonders. And that's that supernatural that we talked about that comes with the obedience that we mentioned earlier. Look at verse 20. And it says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word. What word? The word that they were testifying, that they were witnessing of what Jesus had done for them by the signs that followed. So the Lord went out, and not only was he working with them, he was working with the words they were speaking. So now that we've set that, let's go look at four examples of some folks who had a decision to make. Am I going to step over that line that I'm not comfortable in stepping over? So we're going to go to Judges chapter 6 and look at one who not only thought he couldn't, who was hiding when the word of the Lord came to him. We're going to talk about Gideon. In verse 6, and I'm just want to give you a little background so that you can see why Gideon is saying some of these things, but not only why he's saying them, but how it has impacted him personally. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now, we're going to see that they were brought low because they forsook the Lord and began to worship idols. Now, it came about, verse 7, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, and here's where they get learn of their error. Thus says the Lord, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. Now the Lord is testifying to what he has done. Who should have been making this testimony? The people should have. People of Israel. And then look at verse 10. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. They did not do those things that he told them to do. They were uncomfortable with doing them. And then we pick up in verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord. So that happened, and then later on, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the you can see that word. I can't even say it to this morning. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. So here's Gideon. He's got some potential wheat that he's going to use for making bread, and he's hiding doing the threshing of it. And look at how the angel of the Lord appears to him. He appears and he says to him, "The Lord is with you." Now, if you can underline in your Bible, underline that phrase, "The Lord is with you." And look what he calls him, "O valiant warrior." Now, have you ever had the Lord tell you to do something and he tells you that you can do it and you said, "That's not me." Well, I can tell you today, if I had done what I said, I wouldn't be standing up here and talking to you today. That's not me. That would have been my response. And this is what Gideon responded to him. Then Gideon said to him, "O Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about?" Now, do you remember in our last study, we also talked about telling your children, but not only telling your children, doing things to remember it, to celebrate it. And this is what they did not do because they had stopped talking about it. They did not reenact it. They did not observe his rituals that remembered because they turned to other idols. And then he goes on and he questions, "Did the Lord not bring us up from Israel?" But look at his perspective. "But now the Lord has abandoned us." That is a key phrase. It's true then, and it's true for you and I, because we know the Lord says, I will not ever leave you nor forsake you. And now he's given us into the hand of the Midianites. Now, I want you to look closely at the response of the angel here. "And the Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in your strength.'" Well, look at him. I mean, he's about to say, "I'm the weakest of the weak." He doesn't see himself as strong, and he says, "Go in your strength." What strength does he have to go in? Go back to verse 12. And what was the first thing that the angel told him, or that the Lord told him, if it was a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus here on the earth? He said, "The Lord is with you." There is his strength. There is his ability. And it's interesting that he doesn't go back and tell him again. He says, "Go in your strength." And I've drawn a line. I underlined in my Bible, or highlighted, "Go in this your strength." And I drew an arrow back up to where it says, "The Lord is with you." That is his strength. And then he tells him what he's to do. "Deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" In other words, I've already told you. I've called you for that. Verse 15, "And he said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.'" So what's he doing? He doesn't see himself able to step over that line and do what the Lord said. He has placed restrictions on himself that keeps him from moving forward because of the way he sees himself. And look at the next words of the Lord. "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." Surely I shall be with you. To us today, now he even decreased the number of people that he took later on. And it was a real supernatural whipping that they put on him. But he couldn't see it. And in every step, he asked for more signs and more signs. And the Lord, what? Always came back to, "I'm with you." We have a new and better covenant than he had. And we have the Spirit with us, not only with us, dwelling in your temple, your body. He's made it a temple. So what do we learn from this? When we're called to do something and to step out, that step out, we're not alone. The Lord is with you, and that must be our focus. 1 Samuel 30, let's look at David. Now, David has already had some really big things conquered. He's killed Goliath. He's had some major victories that just when the ladies would sing about it, it made Saul very mad. But he's gone and he took his men to go fight. And they were refused to buy the army they were going to join. And while they were gone, another group came and attacked their city. They burned it. But before they burned it, they took everything of value, including the wives and the animals and the children and even the old folks. So we're going to pick up in this in verse 7. Just read a few verses. Well, let me tell you this before I start there. David and his men came back. They saw the smoke. And his mighty men turned on him. They were ready to kill him. They wept. David wept. They were just totally distraught. But I want you to notice David's actions when he's got to do something. He's the leader. He's got to step out. What did he do? Verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. And he brought the ephod to David. Now, what did the ephod represent? It was the garment of the priest. What did the priest do in those days? He went before the Lord. Now, he also represented the Lord to the people and the people to the Lord. But David is positioning himself in priestly attire to go before the Lord. Who else in this room is a priest? And a king. So we need to raise our hands and we see ourselves in this. And David inquired of the Lord and said, shall I pursue this man? Shall I overtake him? What's he saying? I don't know where they are. I don't know how we're going to get them. They're a whole lot more than we are. But can I step over that line? Do you want me to step over that line and go after them? And the Lord said, pursue. For you shall surely overtake them. And you shall surely rescue or recover all. He is our God of restoration. Verse 9. So David went. Now that's enough. We can stop there. What did David do? He inquired of the Lord. He got his instruction. And not knowing where they were or how he was going to do it, he stepped out and they went. Now, we're not going to be able to take time to teach this whole thing, but look down in verse 18. No, let's back up to 17. And David slaughtered them from the twilight until the evening of the next day. Now if David's got 400 guys with him, if David's got 600, I guess, and 200 didn't go, or 300 didn't go, look what it says then. Not a man escaped except 400 young men who rode off with camels. So the people who escaped were about the same number as David's who were attacking. So how many would it have been to wipe them out and it take a whole day to wipe all of them out? It was a lot of people. 18. So David did what? He recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. And look at 19. But nothing of theirs was missing. Whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything, they had taken for themselves, and David brought it back, all. He even captured all the sheep and the cattle, which the people drove ahead of the other livestock, and they said, this is David's spoil. Now, you can use this when you feel like you've had a line or a brick wall placed in front of you that you can't step over or break through concerning family members and others who aren't walking with the Lord. This ought to be a great one. To know, because you've got a word of the Lord that says it's his desire that all come to the knowledge of the Lord and to repentance. So that's a word of the Lord that you can step over that line, get in your prayer closet, and do battle confidently. You can also, if he leads you, step over and talk to them. Not lecture them, not tell them how bad they are, but present the good news of Jesus. But we've got to be able to do what? Instead of looking at the situation there in our family that's not the way we want it, we've got to turn ourselves back to the Lord just like David did. Then we look at Peter, Matthew 14, verse 25. Jesus has sent him across the sea, and in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., He came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out with fear. I'm not going to be critical of them. If I was on the sea and saw somebody walking on the water, it would take me aback for a moment also. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid," or "do not fear." And Peter, being Peter, answered him and said, "Lord, if this is you, command me to come to you on the water." And what did Jesus say? One word, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, "Lord, save me." Now, I really like that phrase, "beginning to sink." I don't know how you begin to sink. Every time I've got in water, I just sink. But it says he began to sink. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So let's go back. Peter steps out of the boat based on what? One word that said come. So I like to think Peter stepped out of the boat onto that word. And he was walking on the water, but he was walking on the word. And the word was, it was just not the word. It was the one who spoke the word that gave him the confidence to do that. So Peter steps out looking at Jesus. How about if we say that? And the word that he had spoken. And then everything gets boisterous and he starts looking. He takes his eyes off of him. Fear comes. And what happens? That beginning to sink. Peter took his eye off Jesus, but Jesus never took his eye off Peter. Because the moment he began to sink, what did he do? He raised him right back up. And how do you think they got in the boat? Walking together on that water. So we see here, Peter could do what he said. He could function under the word Jesus has given him. As long as he looked at Jesus, as long as he kept that word fresh in his heart and didn't let the waves and the wind steal that word and steal his attention. His focus was on the Lord. And then let's talk about Paul for a moment. And I'm not going to have time to tell you this, but you can, let me just give you some scriptures that you can look at later. Acts 9:15. Acts 13, 1 and 2, 46 and 51. Acts 9:15 and Acts 13, verses 1 and 2 and 46 and 51. Now, what you're going to see in these verses when you look at it is Paul's charge from the Lord. The first thing he was told was to go to the Gentiles. Now, in the charge that he told Ananias, which I believe Ananias told him, the Jews were also listed. But what was his primary mission? The Gentiles. Now, think about Paul, and this is what you'll see in Acts 9 and 13, 13 in particular. Every time Paul went somewhere, where was the first place he went to? The synagogue. Why did he go to the synagogue? Because that's where he was comfortable to go. Was that where he was sent? No. And what you see in Acts 13 is that Paul, when he finally goes to the Gentiles where he's sent, that's when all the miracles burst through. Why did Paul go to the synagogue first? He did love the Jews. He did want them to come to know. It did frustrate him and disappoint him that they wouldn't receive his word. But his commission, his calling, was to the Gentiles. Thank the Lord for us that that's the case. Now, if he went to the synagogue because he was comfortable, how do you think he felt? You think going to the Gentiles? That's where we want to look at 1 Corinthians 2. And he ended up in Corinth, in Antioch, as his headquarters for the rest of his ministry. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if Paul is stepping out of his comfort zone, I believe verse 3 describes how he must have felt. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And what began to happen? The works of the Lord begin to just occur and occur and occur. So sometimes when we're stepping over that line, we're stepping out where our flesh is not comfortable, but we have an assurance of what? Certainly, I will be with you. Now that's an encouraging word for me. All right, so what can we learn from these? And I'm going to go fairly quick through these next several and then we'll wrap up. I put John 2:5 in your notes. That's when Mary said to the guys at the wedding, whatever he says, do it. He didn't say question him or think about it. He said, do it. That's what we need to do. I will tell you, when you delay doing what the Lord said, all you're doing is giving the enemy of your soul time to talk you out of it. And he's going to attack up here and tell you all the reasons, and you're going to discover more and more reasons why this seems impossible. Take that leap of faith. Step out beyond that point of no return. Now, I've known some who said, well, that first step isn't as big as I expected. Well, Luke 16:10 tells us, he who is faithful in a very little thing will also be faithful in much. Luke 19:17 says, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. And finally, Zechariah 4:10 basically says, don't not esteem the small things, the small beginnings. So we've got to value those things. These small beginnings, most of the time, are to train us for that big thing that's next, so that we will be willing to step over that line. And so we have the confidence that in Him, we can act and be successful with it. Let me talk about open doors real quick. And you can look at two scriptures. They're not in your notes. Colossians 4:3 and Revelations 3:8. Don't just pray for an open door. Because I will tell you, the devil will open doors that you don't want to step through. When you see an open door, it ought to bear witness with your heart that the Lord has opened this door for you, and it's a door no man can shut. Too many people pray about, well, open the door, and if this is the job I'm supposed to have, then so be it. Paul, in one of those cities, he met great opposition. And it says, and they stayed there longer. Well, if you're going by the open door concept, when you meet anything that tries to halt you, you're going to turn and run. When you're supposed to, press through and go to it. Where are we led? Certainly I'll be with you by that Spirit who dwells inside us. So now, concerning you and I, we don't want to be too hard on ourselves. That's what 1 Corinthians 4:3 tells us. I am my own worst critic to a fault. You cannot do that and be willing to step out where the Lord tells you, because you will beat yourself up to a point where you're seeing yourself in your flesh and not seeing who's dwelling in you and how He's going to work through you. So we cannot be our own worst critic, and that's what 1 Corinthians in different language says. Now I want you to look at Proverbs 28:19. And this is actually a verse that we're going to be using tonight in the final teaching of the series Provision with Purpose. New American Standard says, he who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. In other words, an abundance of poverty. Notice the phrase, he who tills his land. Work your ground. Work where the Lord has placed you. Do it well. Do it as unto Him. Do it and honor and esteem those little things. And when we work and do what He says where we are, then we're preparing ourselves for promotion, for more. I would also urge you, don't say, I don't want more. That's what too many people do with provision. Well, I got just enough. We're called to live a life of increase. And that increase is to help others. It's not just for us. We can have some things. The things don't need to have us. But see yourselves as being able to continue to increase. Now look at Colossians 2:7. Colossians 2:7 says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him. If we're built up in Him, what are we being built up in? The Word of God. And established in your faith. How does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the hearing the anointed Word. Just as you were instructed. And what's the final thing we want to do? Be overflowing with gratitude. Let me read you this verse in the New Living Translation. Let your roots grow down into Him, and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow in thankfulness. Why is that thankfulness so important? Because with thanksgiving comes more grace. And with more grace means more empowerment to do more things for Him. And so then there's more thanksgiving given. And do you see it just becomes a cycle? When you step across that first line that's drawn, out onto what you can't see, and you till your ground, you work in it, and you're successful, then you're going to be in a position to take that next step, and you're going to have more grace, more grace, more grace. Now, we're going to be humble during this time, which is what James 4:6 says, because it says, He gives grace generously, as the Scripture says. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So these are things we want to keep in front of us when we're stepping out. And in closing, I want you to go to Joshua 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Do you think that Joshua might have been a little bit apprehensive, might have had a little bit of anxiety about stepping out? But what had Joshua done? Joshua prepared himself in the presence of the Lord. Remember in Exodus 33, Moses would leave the tent of the meeting, and what did it say? But Joshua, the son of Nun, stayed there. He valued that presence. He knew it was important. So Joshua understood the presence. Look at what the Lord is charging him with now. Verse 1, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, saying, My servant is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving them, to the sons of Israel. It's flood season. Not the best time to cross. How am I going to do it? All these people, me? You think Joshua thought my life has changed forever? Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I have spoken to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, and then it sets forward as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. Verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Why was that the case? Certainly, I'll be with you. The presence of the Lord was going to be with him. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Do you have that same promise? Yes. Absolutely. Now look at what he tells him. Be strong, be courageous, for you shall give the people possession of the land which I swore to give them. So he's telling us here that to do some of the things we're going to have to do, we're going to have to be strong and we're going to have to be courageous. Look at verse 7. You think this is important to be strong and courageous? Here it comes again. He repeats it. Only be strong and courageous. And then look. What's he got to be strong and courageous to do? All that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. So he's got to do basically the word of the Lord, because the Lord told Moses and Moses told the people. So he's got to do what the Lord is telling them to do. Don't turn from the right or the left, and then look what to expect when you step across that line. What should you expect? Success, wherever you go. Verse 8, This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. How do you meditate on the word? Many of you know what I'm about to say. Do you know how to worry? If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. You just change from thinking about the bad things to thinking about what the word says. So you meditate on it day and night that you may be what? Careful to do. So there it is again. Careful to do. Look at how this one ends. Then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. It says you will do it. That says we have to step across and do something. We know it's Him making us successful, Him dwelling in us, but we must step out. And then finally, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and be courageous. Don't worry about what people think. Some gonna think you're crazy, but be strong and be courageous. Some gonna think you can't do it, but be strong and be courageous. Some don't think I'm with you. Be strong and be courageous. You see these instructions? When you have this instruction from the Word of the Lord, when you have others affirming it prophetically, you can use these words to do what 1 Timothy 1:18 says. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies, the words spoken over you. They may be words of the Lord spoken through a prophet. They may be the Lord's words, commands, particularly back in their day, by a prophet, that you may do what? Fight that good fight, that you may be sure to go and take that step He's told you to take and accomplish all that the Lord has told you to do. So when we're faced with a point in time where we're saying, I know the Lord has called me to do this, it's beyond my comfort zone, it may not even be what you wanted to do. What should you know? That when I step across that line and put my feet on the place that He's told me to, being in His perfect will is the best place you could ever be. That's why it's so important that we hear Him. Let me say it one more time now. Even when it's not what you want to do, when He commands you to step across, do it. I'll guarantee you one thing. When you're obedient to His word, when you're willing and are willing to change and do what He said, He's going to change your heart. And I believe He's going to let you do all those other things that you've wanted to do as well, because He does know our hearts. But we've got to be courageous. We've got to be strong. We've got to know He's with us as we step across that line.